Good morning, church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the end of the book of Job, Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 17. This morning, we are coming to the end of our study through the book of Job. So when we were introduced to Job at the beginning of the book, many weeks ago now, we saw that he was a man of great wealth and influence. But in a series of shocking tragedies, that all changed. Job was plunged into severe suffering, which led him to question God. But though Job questioned God, he held on to his faith. And in these final verses of the book, Job's suffering comes to an end. He is restored. But please follow along as I begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 42. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. Now take seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. Then my servant Job will pray for you. I will surely accept his prayer and not deal with you as your folly deserves, for you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. Then Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and doubled his previous possessions. All his brothers, sisters, and former acquaintances came to him and dined with him in his house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold earring. So the Lord blessed the last part of Job's life more than the first. He owned 14,000 sheep and goats, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, his second Keziah, and his third Karen Hapuk. No women as beautiful as Job's daughters could be found in all the land, and their father granted them an inheritance with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after this and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Then Job died, old and full of days. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we come and we pray this morning for ears to hear your word. You would give us an attentiveness for the message that you have for us in it. Father, I pray that my own words would be clear and faithful to that message. And Father, we pray and thank you for the blessing of your word, that Father, you feed us and nourish us by it, that you grow us up into godliness through it. And so, Father, we pray that we would delight in it and we would cherish it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, I have a question for you as we open the sermon this morning. Question: who knows the name of the person who invented the light bulb? All right. Jung-hoon, what do you got? Yes, Thomas Edison, the inventor of the light bulb. Yet, what you probably also know, but you may not, is that he famously failed thousands of times before he succeeded in creating the light bulb. He tried material after material, and he conducted experiment after experiment before he finally found the right combination and experienced his breakthrough. Speaking of those early failures, Thomas Edison once said this: I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that will not work. Well, Thomas Edison was ultimately successful because he persevered. So kids, I've got a second question for you, a far more important question than that first one. Who can tell me the name of the man who founded Kentucky Fried Chicken, KFC? All right, the name of that man is Harlan Sanders. Better known as Colonel Sanders, he is the one who founded KFC, the guilty pleasure of many of us here in the UAE and around the world. At the age of 65, Harlan Sanders was nearly broke, and he was desperately trying to sell his now famous fried chicken recipe to people around the United States, different restaurants across the United States. He was rejected more than 1,000 times before he found a willing partner. Like Thomas Edison, he persevered, and the rest is history. Well, church, perseverance and endurance, they're not just important in the business world. perseverance is of utmost importance in the Christian life. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In order to receive the crown of life, your salvation, you must persevere. You must endure. Now, friends, at this point in the story, there are many different things that we could say about Job. Again, he has certainly not been perfect through his long trial, but one thing is certainly true about Job. He has persevered. At the beginning of the book, Satan told God that Job would surely curse God to his face if God would allow Job to be afflicted. But Satan was proven wrong. Though Job sinned in his suffering, he never once cursed God. Though he doubted, he did not abandon the faith. Job persevered. And Job's perseverance during great suffering stands as a model of perseverance and endurance for you to follow in your own times of trial. As we just read in James 5:11, see, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, we learn three things about Christian perseverance from the conclusion of the book of Job. Those three things are going to serve as the outline of the sermon. You can find the outline in your bulletin, but I will give it to you now. The first thing we learn is that perseverance leads to vindication. Perseverance leads to vindication. We will see that in verses 7 through 9. The second, perseverance leads to reward. See that in verses 10 through 15. And then finally, perseverance leads to rest, verses 16 and 17. But first, perseverance leads to vindication. Throughout his suffering, Job has longed to be vindicated or to be declared right. Remember Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar? Well, they all accused Job of serious sin. They believed Job's sin was the only explanation for his suffering. So Job has longed to be cleared or vindicated of these false charges, and he ultimately believed that he would be. Back in Job chapter 13, verse 9, Job asked Zophar this question: would it go well if God examined you? In other words, do not be so sure, Zophar, that God will think so highly of you if he turns his attention to you and he examines you. Well, in these verses, Job's three friends are examined by the Lord, and things do not go well for them at all. God rebukes Job's three friends, and in doing so, he vindicates Job. God tells Job's friends two different times in these verses that he is angry with them because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now, if you've been here the last couple weeks in our study of Job, this might seem like something of a surprising accusation by God. Remember, God has just finished questioning, or you might say examining, Job himself. We've looked at this the last couple of weeks. And what were some of God's questions to Job? Job 38, verse 2. Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Job chapter 40, verse 8. Would you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself? How has Job replied to God's examination? Job chapter 40, verses 4 and 5. I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not reply twice. But now I can add nothing. Job chapter 42, verses 3 and 6. Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. Therefore I reject my words and am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. But to be honest, that does not sound a lot like someone who has spoken the truth about God. And of course, it is true that Job has not always spoken the truth about God during his suffering. He's often spoken true things about God. We should affirm that Job has said many true things about God, but he has not always spoken the truth about God. Job has said some terrible things about God in his suffering. If you had been one of Job's friends eavesdropping as God questioned Job, you may have thought that you were about to be vindicated, not Job. That is not what happens at all. Well, what's going on? I think we're getting a window into both Job's heart and the hearts of his friends. So though it is true that Job has said some wrong things about God, again, not everything Job has said has been wrong. He said many true things. But though Job has said some wrong things about God, in his heart he loved God and he longed for relationship with God. We've just seen this over and over. He wanted to hear from God and to speak with God. He wanted to enjoy the friendship and fellowship with God that he once had. That is what he longed for more than anything throughout the book. I think the ultimate proof of that is that Job repented, even though God made no promise to restore his earthly possessions. As we saw last week, Job seemed satisfied by just coming to know God in a deeper way than he had before. Even though as far as he knew, his suffering was going to continue. It was going to go on. God made no promise of this restoration that we see in these verses. Job persevered in seeking after God, and so God was gracious to him. On the other hand, Job's friends never once prayed to God during any of their long speeches. It is a stark contrast to Job. They seem to have no real longing for God. They know some things about God. They, like Job, say some true things about God. But they seem to have no actual living relationship with him. And even some of their beliefs about God are just plain wrong. They believe God gives people exactly what they deserve right away every time. They did not really believe that people could be truly justified in God's sight. They couldn't truly have intimate relationship with God. As we saw earlier in the book of Job, they left no room for grace. Well, Derek Kidner summarizes it well. In Job's vindication, we are forcibly reminded that God, for all his rough handling of his servant's rude demands, reads between the lines and listens to the heart. And God was patient with Job's questioning of him, and he was gracious to him. My friends, God's rebuke of Job's friends and his affirmation of Job should lead you to ask yourself, do I have a living relationship with God? Where is my own heart? Friends, when trials come, do you cling more closely to God? Are your beliefs about God translated into action? Do you persevere in obedience and faith when things get hard? What is the state of your own private relationship with God? When you are alone, do you ever spend time praying and reading God's word? Do you ever have the desire, the longing to hear from God through his word, to speak with him in prayer? If not, could the problem be that you actually don't know him? As A.W. Tozer once wrote, if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship him on 1 day a week. Well, God further vindicates Job by telling Job's friends that they must go to Job. They must offer a burnt offering for themselves and have Job pray for them in order for their sins to be forgiven. Now, just imagine just how humbling this must have been for Job's friends after they had spent so much time telling Job how wise they were and how foolish and sinful Job was. I mean, have you ever had to make a public apology when you have been wrong, or have somebody call you out publicly for a mistake that you have made? It is humbling. We should praise Job's friends here. They respond rightly. They respond in humility. They indeed do what the Lord commands here. And church, notice how kind Job is to his friends. Remember how painful their treatment of him has been? Their words have caused Job great pain. They have added to Job's suffering. That's what we've seen through the book. Their words have added to Job's suffering. And yet we see that in verse 9 that Job did indeed pray for his friends. He did not tell them, I told you so. He didn't rub his vindication in their faces. No, Job graciously prayed for them. beloved, a sign that someone knows God, that someone has truly received the grace of the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord themselves, as Job had. Well, a sign of that is that they show grace and forgiveness to others themselves. And of course, it was not just Job that showed his friends grace. God himself showed abundant grace to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Though they had not spoken the truth about God, though they had sinned against both God and Job, God provided a way for their sins to be forgiven. He invited them into a relationship with him. Verse 8, I will surely accept his prayer, Job's prayer, and not deal with you as your folly deserves. My friends, that's an especially striking statement in light of all that Job's friends have said about God. They thought that sin could be the only explanation for Job's suffering because they believed God always gave people exactly what they deserved. The wicked are always punished according to their sins. You get what your sins deserve. They left no room for grace. But what does God say? That if they go to Job and Job prays for them, he's not going to give them what their sins deserved. God shows that he is a God of abundant grace. There is a way for the penalty of sin to be paid. By his grace, he made a way for them to escape the penalty that they deserved for their sins. How? Well, through both a substitute sacrifice, these burnt offerings that they had to offer in their place, and through the mediation or prayer of the righteous man, Job. Well, beloved, you must not miss how these verses and the whole book of Job point us forward to Jesus Christ. Church, how can your own sins be forgiven? It's through both the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the substitute sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and through the mediation of Jesus Christ on your behalf. The four times in these verses, God calls Job my servant. Job was a suffering servant of the Lord who points us forward to the supreme or the ultimate suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Well, listen to what the prophet Isaiah writes or prophesies about Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of the Lord, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we did not value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Oh, brothers and sisters, in each and every way, Jesus is the greater Job. Jesus was rejected in a far greater way than Job ever was, and Jesus suffered far more deeply than Job ever did. Jesus' rejection by sinful men led him all the way to the cross. He was unjustly arrested. He was abandoned by his disciples, mocked by the soldiers and the ones that he came to save. He was severely beaten and cruelly hung on a Roman cross to die. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that Jesus suffered all of this for our sakes. Jesus gave his own life as a once-for-all sacrifice to truly pay the penalty of our sins forever. And following his death on the cross, Jesus was vindicated in a far greater way than Job ever was. God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead and exalting him to the right hand of the Father on high. Jesus' resurrection was the proof that his sacrifice was enough to pay for sins. It was the proof that God had accepted his sacrifice on behalf of sinners. It was vindication that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, both fully God and fully man. And brothers and sisters, Jesus was a greater mediator than Job. A church, have any of you ever tried to resolve an argument between friends or family members? If so, you are acting as a mediator. A mediator is someone who seeks to bring peace between two people who are in conflict, They are the person that stands between them, helping to resolve the conflict. Well, friends, we are in conflict with God because of our sin. We cannot stand in His holy presence because of our sin. We need someone to approach God on our behalf and make peace, to plead for us. This is what we just sang about Him before the throne of God, before Jesus' mediatorial work on our behalf. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Remember, Job himself looked forward to this mediator. He needed Jesus Christ to be his mediator. Job chapter 16, verse 19. Even now my witness is in heaven and my advocate is in the heights. Job 19, 25. I know that my Redeemer lives. But friends, Job could act as an imperfect mediator for his friends here because he trusted in a greater, perfect mediator to come. Job points forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus was the perfect man who always persevered in doing the will of his Father. And so only Jesus can truly stand in the presence of God to represent us. Furthermore, Jesus purchased our pardon by dying on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. And through faith, He has given us His righteousness that we can stand in God's presence. We can only come to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to intercede for them. Now, friends, if you are here and not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus will never reject those who come to Him. Like Job, He will graciously intercede for all that come to Him in humble faith. It does not matter how much wrong you have done. It does not matter how many wrong words that you have spoken about Him. It does not matter how much shame that you might be carrying over past them. It does not matter if you've spent your whole life rejecting Him. Jesus is ready to pour out His grace and His love and His forgiveness if you will humble yourself, turn from your sins, and trust in Him. And Christian, the good news for you is that your ultimate vindication rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you one day stand before the judgment seat of God, by faith you will be declared righteous, not because of what you have done. You will be declared righteous not because of what you have done, but because of what He has done. When Jesus returns in glory, you too will be raised bodily to share in His vindication and to share in His glory. However, in order to share in that vindication, in order to share in that glory, you must persevere in faith. Nobody would know the names of Thomas Edison and Colonel Sanders if they had stopped after their first setback. Beloved, the simple fact is that Job would not have been vindicated had he chosen to curse God and abandon the faith in his suffering. Perseverance matters. Perseverance matters. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Well, Jesus warns that suffering will come in this life. Like Job, you may be falsely accused. You may be mistreated for the name of Jesus. Living a righteous life may bring you earthly trouble, not earthly blessing. You may experience unexplained trials, deep sorrow. But when you do, do not give up. Persevere. Because only the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. At the same time, I want to encourage you that though you must persevere, it is not your own effort that makes the final difference. It is Jesus who strengthens His people to persevere. 1 Corinthians 1:8, He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. 1 Corinthians 1:8, He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Jeff Robinson writes this: "If you are a discouraged believer, take courage that Jesus is praying for you at this moment. His prayers are not like ours. They are not confused. They do not arise from mixed motives. They are not fallible. He prays perfectly, and the Father answers every time. You are persevering in grace because of your great high priest prayers for you at the Father's right hand." Or we could listen to Jesus' own words from John 6:39. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day." Brothers and sisters, we persevere because Jesus holds us fast. That's the first point. Perseverance leads to vindication. Second, perseverance leads to reward. Following Job's repentance and following his prayers for his friends, the Lord brought Job's suffering to an end. He restored all of Job's fortunes. In fact, the Lord did more than restore Job's previous fortune. We see in verse 10 that he doubled Job's previous possessions. Verse 12, God blessed the last part of Job's life more than the first. The Lord also restored Job's relationships. Job's 10 children had died at the hands of Satan, and so God graciously provided him with 10 more. In verse 11, we see that after God restored Job, his family and friends came to sympathize with him and comfort him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. Again, in that verse, we're reminded that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He brought Job's adversity, but he also brought Job's restoration. But church, how sad it is that Job's family and friends did not return to Job until he was restored. For as bad as the counsel was that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar gave to Job, at least they were willing to sit with Job and try to comfort Job while he was suffering. It seems as if the rest of Job's friends and relations did not want to do the hard work of ministering to Job in his suffering. They were only interested in relationship with someone who was doing well, someone influential, perhaps someone who could do something for them, someone that was not going to require a lot of their time and attention. Now, perhaps the silver and gold they brought to Job was a sign of their repentance toward Job. And I'm not sure that these verses paint Job's friends and relations in a positive light. And yet, just as Job seemed quick to forgive Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, he seems quick to welcome back these other people who had abandoned him as well. Again, Job was a man who had received God's grace. And so he gave grace to others. And friends, Job's perseverance did lead to reward. But I don't want you to get the wrong impression when I say that. Just as Job did not earn his suffering, it was not his sin that led to his suffering. In the same way, I do not think he earned these blessings from the Lord. They were simply gifts of God's grace. I mean, think of all the sinful things Job has said about God. Could we say in any way that Job has earned or deserved double from the Lord? I think not. Job, or James chapter 5, verse 11 again. "You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful." Job's restoration displayed God's compassion and God's mercy. You could say it was a display of God's grace. God did not give Job what his sins deserved, but he graciously rewarded his perseverance instead. Well, that being said, is this what we should expect in our own lives if we faithfully persevere like Job, or we persevere during a trial? Would you be right to conclude that if you just have enough faith during trials, if you are just humble enough before God, if you just give enough to the church even when times are tough, if you just forgive others as freely as Job seems to, if you just do these things, then God will shower you with earthly blessings? Just persevere in faith like Job, and your breakthrough is around the corner. Do not abandon God, and he will be sure to pay you back with a good job, a loving spouse, great wealth. He will heal you of all your sicknesses. Is that what we should expect? Is that what God is promising? Is that what the story of Job is teaching us? Well, no, brothers and sisters, I do not think so. One of the most important principles of interpreting the Bible is that we should let Scripture interpret Scripture. What that means is that if we want to rightly understand a verse or a passage in the Bible, we need to read it in light of the whole Bible, in light of all of Scripture. We should ask, are there other passages in the Bible that might help us to rightly understand what we are reading? Well, in our case, the answer is yes. Yes, there is. James tells us how we should understand this passage from Job. Let's return to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Verse 11. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, it is certainly true that perseverance will lead to reward. Job's life and experience is sure evidence of that. But the promise of reward for perseverance is not a promise for this life, but the life to come. Notice, James does not point us to the expectation of earthly reward, but to eternal reward. He tells us to be patient until the Lord's return. Now, prosperity preachers love to abuse that section of James and this section of Job. They love to quote James 5:11, but you will not find them quoting James 5:7 to give you the context of what we are to be patient and wait for. Yes, the Lord may choose to bless you now, and I hope he does. But if he does, that is just a small taste of the reward to come. The certain reward for faithful perseverance. That comes when Jesus returns. Friends, if our hope of reward is in this life, it is actually a bit underwhelming. It's a bit disappointing. I mean, for as many earthly blessings as the Lord graciously granted to Job, these blessings certainly did not fully erase the sorrow of Job's suffering. For those of you who are parents, you know nothing would erase the pain of losing 10 of your children. In fact, from a purely earthly perspective, I doubt any loving parent would choose to lose 10 of their children just to double their money. Parents, is that a trade-off that any of you would want to make? Yeah, I'll give up 10 children to double my money. I think not. So it is true that God certainly comforts Job with more possessions and more children. But the scars of his suffering certainly remained. Church, it is not until Jesus returns in glory to usher in God's eternal kingdom that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Revelation 21:4. So be patient until the Lord's coming. Persevere, because it is worth it. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power. By God's power, through faith, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Brothers and sisters, the blessings that God has in store for his people in eternity are so much greater than the things of this earth. And friends, I think our own lives teach us that patient perseverance leads to far greater reward than instant gratification. Thomas Edison, Harlan Sanders surely would have had more enjoyable things to do than failing so many times before they succeeded. Only the students who persevere in studying will pass the test and receive their degrees. Those who put away their books for the instant pleasure of a night out with friends will not reach the goal of graduation. Only people who persevere in dieting and exercise will receive the reward of getting in shape. Those who regularly choose the temporary pleasures of a bowl of ice cream and a night in front of the TV, they will not reach their fitness goals. The bottom line is that if you pursue the passing pleasures of sin, If you put earthly things at the expense of, if you pursue earthly things at the expense of faithful endurance, you will forfeit far greater rewards. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Friends, how do you do this? How do you patiently wait for the Lord's return? How do you persevere? How can we endure? We see from those verses in James that one way is to consider the saints of old, to consider faithful men and women like Job. But ultimately, you must look to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the ultimate example of faithful endurance. He gave up the glory of heaven to come to earth. He endured the suffering of the cross. And he did it all for us, though we did not deserve it. Why? Because of the joy that lay before him. He looked forward to the glory of being exalted to the right hand of the Father, of receiving the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, church, in your suffering, look to the example of Jesus. Has he called you to suffer more deeply than he did himself? I think not. But we also look to Jesus because it is Jesus himself who is the greatest reward of the Christian life. The ultimate glory and reward of heaven is not streets of gold or mansions, but that we will see God face to face. It is that we will freely fellowship with him because our sins will be no more. We will be able to stand in his presence. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So friends, as you look to Jesus now, as you remember the cross, as you look to his faithful perseverance and his endurance, you are actually setting your eyes on the joy that is before you. You are setting your eyes on your reward. Therefore, as you set your eyes and your hopes on Jesus, you experience a deeper fellowship with him now, which is to say you get more and more of a taste of your ultimate reward. You get to sample the appetizer of the glorious meal you will enjoy fully and forever in heaven. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus says in Matthew, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One way to know whether you are actually looking to Jesus as your reward is to ask yourself, is that what I am looking to now? Is that who I'm looking to now? Is that what I desire now? Or is my desire for the things of the earth? Is my hope in heaven a mansion and streets of gold? Or is it seeing Jesus face to face? What is it that I want now? Where is your reward? Perseverance leads to vindication. Perseverance leads to reward. But third, perseverance leads to rest. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Job lived 140 years after this and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Then Job died old and full of days. Friends, these verses are a picture of Job at rest. He has been vindicated. He has been restored, and God graciously granted Job many years, a long life, which was a sign of the Lord's blessing in the Old Testament. He granted Job a long life to enjoy all of his blessings. Job had the pleasure of sitting back and watching his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren play around his feet. Following his restoration, Job experienced all from life that he could hope for. I mean, does it get better than this? He was a man resting in the blessings of the Lord. And yet, for as great as Job's life seemed to be and was, it did not last forever. Job still died. His death was a reminder that Leviathan, the great serpent who is Satan, had not yet been fully defeated. The curse of sin remained. Suffering and death had not been fully vanquished. Evil was still present. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be abolished is death. And yet at the same time, Job's death is a hopeful reminder that there is a greater rest to come for the people of God. Now, brothers and sisters, there is an eternal rest to come. That is how the Bible describes the new heavens and the new earth to us, as a place of eternal rest. The place where death will be no more, grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. It's the place where we rest in the presence of God forever. This is what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. He's talking about heaven here. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Again, notice that language in Hebrews. You must make every effort to enter that rest. You must persevere. Your final rest is not in this life. It is in the life to come. So friends, how do you persevere? How do you remain faithful during the trials of life? Well, first, it's by simply reminding yourself that your rest is coming. Friends, think about the last time that you went on annual leave. When the time got close for you to depart on annual leave, to actually go on your vacation, isn't it easier to persevere in your work? You know you're just about to get some time off, so you tell yourself, I can make it. I can make it. Rest is around the corner. I'm about to go. But second, you persevere by resting in Jesus Christ and his finished work now. Remind yourself that you do not have to earn yourself into God's rest. Jesus has purchased it for you by his death. You are simply called to rest in him or rely on him, to lay down your own efforts and trust in his efforts for you. Trust in his life and his death and his resurrection for your salvation. Quit working and working and working, hoping to earn your way to God. Rest in Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm a fan of Liverpool Football Club. I really enjoy watching their matches, but I'm not always able to watch the matches live as they happen. Sometimes I have to watch the games on replay. And when that happens, I do my best to avoid seeing the score. If you want to be my friend, don't ever tell me the score on a Sunday morning for a game that happened on Saturday until you know that I've already seen it. Well, why don't I want to see the score? It's because if I know the final score, there is no suspense or excitement when I watch the game. If I know Liverpool has already won before I ever start watching the game, am I bothered if the other team scores first? Of course not. I can just sit back and relax, and I can rest, because I know that victory is certain. Brothers and sisters, we know the final score. We know how history ends. Jesus wins. He has already defeated sin and death and Satan at the cross, and that victory will be complete when he returns. Your victory is assured. The trials and the sufferings of this life are just light momentary afflictions preparing you for an eternal weight of glory. The sufferings of this life are tests. They test your faith. Do you really believe that Jesus has won the victory? Do you really believe that he is in control? So if you are to persevere, if you are to pass the test, you must look to the cross. You must look to the cross and remind yourself that, yes, Jesus has indeed won the victory. And friends, every time you do, every time you look to Jesus and you do persevere, your faith grows stronger. You are further strengthened to persevere the next time. Pastor John Piper writes it this way. If something happens in your life that is hard and painful and frustrating and disappointing, And by grace, your faith looks to Christ and to his power and his sufficiency and his fellowship and his wisdom and his love. And you do not give in to bitterness and resentment and complaining. Then your faith endures and perseveres. It becomes stronger. Why? Because your faith is proven to be genuine and authentic. You know you are real and not a fake Christian. And that gives you hope that you really are a child of God and will inherit his glory. Well, friends, if the book of Job has taught us anything, it is that God has a purpose in suffering. Suffering has a place in God's created order. A limited and a temporary place, but a place nonetheless. We will not be free from suffering and evil in this world. And like Job, we may not always understand the reasons for our suffering now. But brothers and sisters, God has been gracious to reveal to you the final score. Jesus has won the victory. So be patient until the return of the Lord. Persevere. Your vindication is coming. Your reward is coming. Your rest is coming. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we